From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all his fullness.
We're delighted that you've joined us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. On today's program, Dr. Cairns continues a series on Paul's Epistle to the Colossians. This epistle sets forth the glorious person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in a manner designed to increase the believer's love for the Savior and to provide guidance in living the Christian life. Prior to the message by Dr. Cairns, we'll hear a devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, as well as some Christ-honoring sacred music.
Our text for this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead. The whole system of Christianity rests upon the fact that Christ is risen from the dead. For if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Ye are yet in your sins. The divinity of Christ finds its surest proof in his resurrection, since he was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. It would not be unreasonable to doubt his deity if he had not risen. Moreover, Christ's sovereignty depends upon his resurrection. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. Again, our justification, that choice blessing of the covenant, is linked with Christ's triumphant victory over death in the grave. For he was delivered for our offenses, and was raised again for our justification. Nay, more, our very regeneration is connected with his resurrection, for we are begotten again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And most certainly our ultimate resurrection rests here. For if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. If Christ be not risen, then shall we not rise. But if he be risen, then they who are asleep in Christ have not perished, but in their flesh shall surely behold their God. Thus the silver thread of resurrection runs through all the believer's blessings, from his regeneration onwards to his eternal glory, and binds them together. How important, then, will this glorious fact be in his estimation, and how will he rejoice that beyond a doubt it is established that now is Christ risen from the dead. The promise is fulfilled. Redemption's work is done. Justice with mercy is reconciled. For God has raised his Son.
Before the royal diadem,
What is revival? Is it a week of special meetings held at a local church? Is it an organized effort at door-to-door evangelism? Down through the centuries, there have been remarkable visitations of God during which thousands were gloriously saved. Times such as the Protestant Reformation, the revivals in England under John Wesley and George Whitefield, the Great Awakening in America associated with Jonathan Edwards, were times of genuine spiritual revival. The common factor in all of these events was an undeniable demonstration of the power of God rather than the ingenuity of man. In the late 1940s and early 50s, such a revival occurred on the Isle of Lewis, off the west coast of Scotland. In the course of several years, hundreds of people were converted to Christ, and many churches were built to take care of them. Again, the Holy Spirit of God came down in power. The preacher during those days was the Reverend Duncan Campbell. Yet, what took place on Lewis was not due to his pulpit oratory, but to the overwhelming moving of God among the people. Strong men, hardened sinners who had mocked the preacher, were suddenly struck to their knees by the roadside under conviction of sin. Young people in a local dance hall left their frivolity and ran to the churches, crying for mercy upon their souls. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available CD copies of the personal testimonies of people who came to salvation during those revival times on the Isle of Lewis. Also, we offer a CD containing Duncan Campbell's own account of that remarkable visitation of God. The CDs are $5 each, which includes postage and handling, or you may order both CDs for just $8. To obtain your own copy, you may simply send a check for either or both CDs to Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just request the CDs of the revival on the Isle of Lewis. If you wish, you may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may telephone us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. You will be blessed greatly as you listen to these accounts of the power of God at work. Today, Dr. Cairns continues a series of studies in the book of Colossians. In spite of the relative insignificance of Colossae as a city, there was a group of true Christians there whose testimony reflected the power of the gospel. In the course of this message, Dr. Cairns has been showing that here we have a picture of a true New Testament church. The text for this message is verse 2, in which Paul addresses the Colossian believers as the saints and faithful brethren. The saints, of course, refers to the fact that these people were saved through belief in Christ. Then, as faithful brethren, they were believers in the body of doctrine presented in the New Testament, people who lived by the Word of God. Furthermore, the Colossian believers demonstrated a true spiritual unity among themselves based on their common faith in Christ, a relationship which overcame the natural differences which existed among them.
They're Christians, and I'm going to be perfectly blunt with you here because I've lived with this in my own country, and I've got to tell you it here too. And they can't get over history. Now, I love history. And I am the last to say, forget about it. If you don't learn from your history, you'll repeat its mistakes. But there are things that I cannot change. I'm not living in the 16th or the 17th or the 18th or the 19th or now even in the 20th century. I'm living right here. And where you find Christians fighting Christian and dividing the church over their view of history, over their view of politics, man, this is Colossae. Now you're in Colossae. And it doesn't say you forget about your history or you forget about your culture or you forget about your background, except insofar as it is demonstrably anti-Christian. And then that should be put under the blood and put away. But the point I'm making is this. Colossae does not regulate Christ. Christ regulates Colossae. What is the New Testament church? It is a church marked by the unity of a people who, whatever their differences in background, whatever their differences in culture, whatever their differences in education, whatever their differences in interpretation of national or even world affairs, they are the children of God in Christ. They have a holy nearness and a holy dearness to God because they're in Christ. And they therefore have a holy nearness and a holy dearness to each other because they recognize each other as being in Christ. That's what Paul is teaching the Colossians. So here's the basic picture of a New Testament church. It's marked by three things. It's purity. It's a church of saints. Now remember, there's still saints under construction. They're not perfect, except in Christ. They're holy, but they're not sinless. They're separated unto God. They possess genuine holiness. They're not a bunch of hypocrites. They don't just have a face of holiness. They have a heart for Christ. They have a heart of holiness. But they're not perfect. But they're pure. It's a difference. The purity of the church. The fidelity of the church. It's full of faith. Because it believes the gospel, it believes this Bible, believes the truth revealed. Not because it can prove it or understand it, but because God has revealed it. And then it's marked by unity. The faithful brethren are brethren in Christ. Here's the picture then of a New Testament church. Colossae was what we would call today a mission church, just in its infant stages. As I said, didn't even have elders and deacons. Its members were newly saved out of paganism. I am tempted to go off on a tangent here. If the scholars are right, this church hadn't been in existence as a mission church for more than 5 or 6 years. You see what Paul's writing to it? Do you realize that in seminaries around America today, people doing MDivs can hardly understand what Paul's talking about? Where have we got to that we've become expert in every stupid subject that the devil has brought to our attention? And we don't even measure up to New Testament time babies when it comes to understanding the gospel. Paul was writing this to newly converted pagans. And he's making it clear to them. The standard for a church, a mission church, even under those conditions, it's marked by purity. And we talk today, well, you know, it's hard to take a stand for God. How often we hear people say, I wouldn't like to be a young person now because it's so different, it's so hard. You've television. Come off it. Let's stop making excuses for carnality and sin. You've television. You have ungodly university professors. You have got this, you've got that, you've got the other. Certainly you've got all those things. So what's new? Well, the television's new. These people were converted out of paganism. Their families were still back in paganism. They stood to be slaughtered wholesale just for being a Christian. And Paul said, I'm calling for a pure church. A church that's honestly, holy, taking its stand for God. Quit the excuses for sin. Quit the excuses for backsliding. Quit the excuses for not going through with God. If you're a Christian, live like a Christian. Quit the excuses. The opening prayer, I was remembering the people around the world who are paying the price to be a Christian. In South Korea today, there's a young woman who's witnessing for Christ. What won her to Christ? Was watching a family in North Korea burned. 20th century, late 1990s. Burned. Why? Because going to do the family laundry at the river, a little girl inadvertently dropped a Bible. And for that they perished. And we have the insolent audacity to make excuses for carnal living because of the hardness of the environment in which we're called to serve. Who on earth do we think we're kidding? Church marked by purity, a church of saints. A church marked by fidelity. When President Bush lately went to the Far East, and I congratulate him on doing so, in Japan, he publicly lectured the Chinese in advance of his going there about their abominable treatment, not only generally of dissidents, but particularly of Christians. And so the day before he arrived, the Chinese government let out of prison quite a number of Christian pastors and others who were imprisoned for their faith. There are still thousands in jail, mind you. It was sort of a face-saving exercise. When I think of the pastors coming out of jail, and even while they're being held to be cleared from their jail sentence, they're still witnessing for Christ. And they come out and they said it was their privilege to suffer persecution or anything that the communists could throw at them for the honor of Jesus Christ. That's fidelity. God make us faithful. And then unity. Unity. I'm going to tell you something as we close. And keep it in your mind as we come to meet around the Lord's table, which is called the communion table. Communion is union together with Christ and with those who are in Christ. It is fellowship with Christ and with those who are in Christ. And let me make the statement. One of the easiest things in the world to do is to fracture the spirit of unity among the people of God. Any fool can do it. And many a fool does. Pride, the arrogance that I must have my say and I must have my way. Those twin pillars of pride so often get in to inflict wounds upon a local body of believers that the passage of years will not remove. Every church has a holy calling. A holy calling. A heavenly calling. Every church, this church, is called to be a true New Testament church with purity, fidelity, and unity, all centered in Christ and the revelation of God in Him. May God make us and keep us such a church for the honor and for the glory of the Lord Jesus.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there is a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.